Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. This is a prophetic psalm concerning our Lord. And we read these words. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The expression of these words, I delight to do thy will, have far-reaching implications. Those words actually speak to us something of what we would call the covenant of redemption. Elsewhere we read concerning our Lord and his death, that he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The travail of his soul is a reference to his pain and agony and death on the cross. He did that for a purpose. He did it for a reason. It was a God-ordained purpose. And as we contemplate Christ's suffering on the cross, there's more to what is going on at that moment than most people realize. We think of the cross, we think of his death, we think of the agony, we think of the nail-pierced hands, the side being pierced by the spear, all of the suffering and shame and disgrace. But was there anything else going on beyond what we see in the physical suffering? Let's think a moment about what the Old Testament animal sacrifices were typifying. There was something going on with those animal sacrifices. Those external ceremonies of sacrifice were signifying prophetically what would take place when Christ died and suffered on the cross. So we can say there's something beyond just the animal being painfully dying. Was dying to prophesy that one day there would be a Savior who would die on the cross and shed his blood. Now, in that same way, that if you were to have been present there when those animal sacrifices were being offered up, you might have been tempted to think and to say, well, that's a shame, it's sorrow, I hate to see them suffering, and not think that there was anything else being indicated by what was actually taking place while the animal's dying. And you would miss the whole purpose of the animal suffering and walk away saying, what's all that about? What does that mean? If anything, well, it was signifying the most important event that was yet to occur and would occur when the Lamb of God suffered and died on the cross. Now I ask you this morning, when Christ was suffering and dying on the cross, what was going on? Is it just that he died, working as a probation officer years and years ago and witnessing to a young man who had been assigned to me to be his caseworker and probation officer? I witnessed to him and I said to him, "Young man, do you know why Christ died?" And he said to me, "I guess because they ganged up on him." That's all the death of Christ meant to that young man. "I guess because they ganged up on him." Dear ones, was anything else going on when Christ was suffering on the cross other than the fact that they ganged up on him and killed him? We need to know. Christ suffered in order to satisfy the demands of God's holiness and justice. To pay the penalty for the sins of those whom he came to save. But in doing that, listen carefully. To satisfy the demands of God's holiness and of God's justice. Get those words in your mind and in your heart. You will need them. Turn with me now to Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Look at those words again. "By the which we are sanctified, made holy." How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Do you not see that there was something going on besides the fact that he was hanging on a cross and dying? Something is going on marvelous and wonderful on the behalf of those whom God purposed to save through the death of his Son. And while Christ was hanging on the cross, something was going on. More than meets the eye. Christ, in every way of understanding it, was a substitute for those whom he came to save. When you were in school, you ever have a substitute teacher? We used to like that because we could get by with more than we could the regular teacher. But when we had a substitute teacher, the teacher wasn't there. She was off at Walmart, I guess, or somewhere, doing something. But she was not in the classroom teaching the class. We had a substitute. Somebody else was doing her job. And I want us to get it in our mind and in our heart and in our souls. Jesus Christ was a substitute for those whom he came to save. He was going through what he went through on that cross for those he purposed to save. If you're saved and sitting here this morning, there was a time when Jesus Christ took your place, my place, that we deserved. Something was going on besides a human figure nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying. Something else was going on besides that. He was suffering agony and pain as a substitute. That was going on, unseen by the eye, nonetheless real. Now, I beg your attention to these words. Christ was fulfilling all the righteousness which had been prescribed by the law. He was doing that in the place of those whom he came to save. It wasn't just the fact that he was suffering agony and pain to pay the price of sin. But even deeper than that, he was fulfilling all of the righteousness which the law of God had prescribed. And he did it by undergoing the guilt of our sins. Your sins, my sins, as you sit there, as I stand here, the guilt of my sins and your sins, that he might atone for them as an expiatory sacrifice. Think a moment. I mentioned the law of God. We are guilty of violating the law of God. And that is sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And violating God's law is sin. Christ kept the law as a child, as a teenager, as a young person, as an adult. He perfectly kept the law in order that he might take your place, innocent, becoming guilty of your sins and mine. That's what was going on. That's how he was a substitute for you, to save you from eternal ruin. Now, in order to properly understand this death, this atonement, this satisfaction of God's justice, which was made by Christ, it is imperative that we have a correct view of the law of God, which man transgressed, and the state into which he, by rebellion, had fallen. Let me help you understand that. Any law, whatever the law, any law, by virtue of the fact that it is a law, requires conformity to its precepts. Or else it's not a law. Throw it out, get rid of it. If it's a law, it's a law. If it is a law, it requires conformity to its precepts. If it's a law not to go 100 miles an hour down I-30, it requires obedience. The more perfect the law, the greater the obligation to keep it. The more perfect the law, the greater the obligation to respect it. Ever hear of the Ten Commandments? That's God's law. The more perfect the law, God's law is perfect. God's law is perfect. Not almost perfect, perfect. And therefore, the greater the obligation is beyond description to respect it. God's law is holy and just and good. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Dear ones, this means that obedience is imperative. Not only obedience is imperative, listen, perfect obedience is imperative. And because you don't come up with perfect obedience, it's sin. Christ said, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. The lack of perfect obedience, and that is against God's law, and that is sin. We begin to see God's law, and we see how miserably imperfect we are, how guilty we are. And when men have broken God's law, before they can be justified, that is, to be declared to be righteous up to the standard that is required, somebody has got to come forward and step in the place and be the substitute and fulfill that law on their behalf. And then that perfect obedience is imputed to the account of the one for whom Christ died. Was there something going on besides a man dying on a cross? Was there? What was going on? That innocent individual, Jesus Christ, was taking up on himself the penalty, the guilt and the penalty of the sins of those whom he came to save. Well, God's law not only requires perfect obedience to his precepts, it demands punishment from those who transgress. I'm going to close here, but I want you to hear these final words. God will punish all sin. Either you will be punished, or Christ will. It's either or. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. All sin will be punished. Either you or Christ. We're here for the communion service today. Our Lord instituted this communion service that we might remember him. Let me put it in these words. Let's remember him and that something else was going on besides his death. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will use these truths to prepare us in our mind and in our heart to be forever thankful for what was going on that day when you suffered and died on the cross. Take all of the distractions and worries and concerns out of our minds and help us, Lord, these next moments to focus upon you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.